Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I ask you today, why are you listening right now? Why are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you just trying to be polite and pretending like you're listening? Or are you really wanting to hear, you're really wanting to understand, and then you're really wanting to take what the Word of God says and to put it into practice in your lives? I hope that's the reason why you're listening. As we think about the book of James, there's one place where he really challenges his readers on how we deal with the Word of God. He wrote to them, "Prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So to hear it, and even if you hear it and understand it, but don't do anything with it, you are deluding or you are deceiving yourself. So the word is meant to be heard, to be understood, and to be acted upon. Now, when we think about that, God is the one who has to enable us to understand. Without his blessing, we're not going to understand. So God has to enable us to understand, and then it is also the power of God by which we can then take that word and put it into practice. So our part is to be alert, to be paying attention, and be saying, God, enable me to understand, enable me then to put it into practice. Coming to the sermon today, just to give you a summary here at the beginning, we're going to see, first of all, a problem that comes up in the New Testament church, and then they have a solution. So even here at Bethlehem, do we have problems sometimes? By all means, it's important that we put our heads together, that we call out to God and say, God, show us the best solution, and then help us to put it into practice. And then we come to a sermon, and it's a sermon that's Bible-based, that's wonderful, but we come to a very bad response to that sermon. But there definitely was a response, though. So we'll get into more of that as we get into the sermon. For now, though, we go to the problem. So we're in Acts chapter 6, picking up in verse 1, and this is the problem. The Bible says, "Now in these days, when the disciples," now that would be all of the various believers, "when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Remember how in an earlier chapter here of Acts, we know that the people were living in such a way with each other that they were loving each other, caring about each other. So the ones who had an abundance, they were selling what they had, giving the money to the church, and then the church was able to distribute to those who had genuine need. So it was a wonderful thing going on. But now, though, we see that the Greek-speaking Jews, they were being neglected, while the Hebrew-speaking Jews, they were receiving what they needed. So it wasn't a good thing. How did this come about, though? Don't all Jews speak Hebrew? Well, if you go back about 300 years before this time, you go back to the time of Alexander the Great, and basically he conquered the entire world in a short period of time, and then he had this heavy Greek influence upon the known world, trying to force everyone to become Greek in their culture and their language and so on. So a lot of the Jews, they forgot how to speak Hebrew, and they began to speak Greek. So that's the situation we have now, some of them still retaining the Hebrew, others speaking Greek. Well, it was an unfair situation. It was an unjust situation. Do we have that here at Bethlehem in some ways? I hope we don't, but if we do, please identify it. Let's talk about it. Let's figure it out. But now we come to the solution, though. So the Bible says the 12, that would be the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. In a sense, what they were saying is, we see it's not fair how things are going, and we could step in and make sure it's done in a fair way. But if we step in and do that, that's going to pull us away from having our focus on the Word of God. So we're suggesting that other people do that work so we can maintain our focus on the Word of God. Now, they weren't saying at all, oh, we're too good for that. We can't wait on tables here. That's not our job. I don't believe that's what they were saying at all. They were simply saying, let us use what God has called us to do the best we can, and let's have other people do this particular thing well, and that way we can all work in harmony with each other, and it's going to be good for everybody. That's important within any congregation. So then the apostles went on and said, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, in other words, of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When we think about this idea of appointing these particular men, we do have some qualifications that they set out. And in many respects, we could say these ones who are going to be appointed, these are the first of all the deacons in the Bible. For these particular men, they were men with high spiritual qualifications, but really their primary work, though, was to care for the physical needs of people. And then it goes on and says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte, a convert of Antioch. So they chose 7 particular men. Now, as we continue in the sermon today, we're going to basically hear the biblical account of Stephen. And then if you take a look at Acts chapter 8, you could read the biblical account of Philip. A lot about Philip in chapter 8. Now, this is not Philip the apostle. Of course, this is another Philip. With the other 5 men, though, they're never mentioned again in the Bible. But does that mean there was anything wrong with what they did? They were qualified. They were chosen. They probably did their work very well. So a lot of times, that's how it works within the church. People do things. They're serving in all kinds of ways. And are we serving to get recognition from other people? Hopefully not. Hopefully we're saying, this needs to be done. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it to the glory of God. And whoever knows, that's okay. But if people don't know, that's okay too. That's the right attitude to have. So it goes on and says, they set before the apostles these men, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. So think about the bigger picture here. They had a problem. They identified a good solution. They put the solution into practice. And then look at the blessings that God granted. So they were growing now in the word of God, and even other people were being saved, as well as priests. So people that were very religious on the outside, but yet inside, they still did not yet acknowledge their sins in a proper way, and they still did not yet know Jesus Christ, and God was even bringing them to faith in Jesus. So it was a very wonderful situation. Now we come to the topic of persecution. So this is a tough thing, but God used it in a powerful way. We're continuing in chapter 6, and the Bible says, and Stephen, full of God's grace and God's power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So with that statement there, it's saying God was working through Stephen in very powerful ways, basically doing miracles on the same par with what God was doing in connection with the apostles. So it was a very striking, powerful thing going on. But then the Bible says, some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, and who was in this group of people? It included both Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia. They rose up and they argued with Stephen. Now, if you look at it on a map, Two of those locations are in northern Africa. Two of them are in modern-day Turkey. And because this is the synagogue of the freedmen, these are probably all Jews that have their roots in these various areas. And at one time they were enslaved, but now they are free. Now they have their permanent homes in Jerusalem. So they have a connection in that they're Jews, but they are from different places. But for some reason, though, they didn't like what Stephen was saying. So they end up arguing with him. What happens with that? Well, we're going to see a number of things here that basically remind us of Jesus when we see how they treated Stephen. Now, with what I'm going to share with you now, this part isn't part of our text. Maybe they thought, we don't have enough room for all of this in the sermon, but I need to summarize it a little bit here. We can't just jump right ahead to the text. So what happened is that they arrested Stephen, just like Jesus was arrested. They brought him before the Sanhedrin, just like Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin. And then they brought witnesses, false witnesses, to testify against Stephen, just like they did with Jesus. So as this was going on, the Bible tells us, keep in mind, all these men are gathered. Stephen has the bright lights on him, and they're looking at him, and they're trying to condemn him. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, those present saw that Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. We don't know exactly what happened here. Maybe it reminds us a little bit of the transfiguration. But somehow, though, his appearance changed. And it must have gotten the attention of the people, because then we go on in our text and it says, and Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. So maybe when that happened, maybe everyone was silent. They were just captivated on his face, and maybe at that moment he stood up, and that's when he began to preach this sermon. Now, in our text today, we don't have the sermon either, so I wish we had a two-hour service and I would share the whole thing with you. But what he does, though, is he gives a very nice history lesson of the previous 2,000 years. So he lays out a number of key people in chronological order. So he touches on Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and Solomon. So those are all people that his hearers would have been very familiar with. He also reminds his hearers of the great disobedience of the descendants of Jacob, how they basically, for the most part, did not listen to the Almighty God, even though they had so many opportunities, so many blessings with those key people, with all the prophets that God sent, with the Holy Scriptures and everything else, and yet they did not respond well for the most part. What happened then? Now we come to the end of the sermon. Now we're getting back to our text. This is how Stephen ends his sermon. So he said to them, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed God's prophets, those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So quite a powerful ending to the sermon. Well, maybe that wasn't supposed to be the end of the sermon, but it ended up being the end of the sermon, though. Now, when you think about what he said, though, isn't that somewhat similar to what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached his sermon? Because he did accuse his hearers of having crucified the very promised Messiah. And he did make it very clear that they are the ones who did it, even though God raised him from the dead. So Peter said very similar things. The people here, they could have repented, they could have responded in that way, but yet they didn't. Just before we get to their response, let me go back to the text here for a moment. So he said they were stiff-necked. That's a way to say they were stubborn. They were unbending. They were holding to their false position, even though they should have let it go. That was their situation. And then he said they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. So the ones who were circumcised, that was pointing outwardly to them being connected to God. But the problem is, inwardly, they were not connected. Does that happen to people? I think about what Jesus said there to one of the seven churches in Revelation. He begins there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and he says to them, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So he's saying, yeah, people think that you're Christians and everything is great, but I can see inside. I know what's going on, and I know that, in fact, you are spiritually dead. In a sense, that's what Stephen was saying to them. Now, did Stephen know that? Is he God? Could he look into their hearts and know? He couldn't. But keep in mind, though, certainly the Holy Spirit is working in conjunction with Stephen in a very powerful way. So somehow, some way, he said it, and it appears to be true, because if it wasn't true, they wouldn't have murdered him. So we can add it up that way as well. What Stephen was trying to say to them, that you come from a line of people that had like all the advantages. So Stephen could have said, hey, you guys, you are the descendants of Jacob. You have God's holy word. You should have known the truth. You should have believed in Jesus. You should have known he was the promised Messiah. But what did you do? When he came, rather than embracing him, you murdered him. That's basically what Stephen said to them. So now we come to the reaction to his sermon. The Bible says, now when they heard these things, again, they could have repented, but they didn't. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Before I finish the text here, keep in mind now that just as happened, I want to say I've mentioned it 6 or 8 times in the last couple months, but over and over again, though, the hearers, they did not understand the connection between God the Father and Jesus. So here is Stephen now, and he is looking up to heaven, and he is saying, I can see Jesus right there, and he's right there at the right hand of the Father. So again, he's trying to help them understand that connection. Now, what they could have done is they could have said, oh, now I get it. Now I realize Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Think about what he said. Think about the miracles. Think about his resurrection. But they didn't do any of that, though. God wants everyone to do that. It doesn't matter where we were in the past. It doesn't even really matter this very moment. What matters is God doesn't want us to go forward and continue to reject the Christ. He wants us to finally know that, oh, that's who that man is. He is the Son of God in human flesh. God sent him to save us from our sins. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to heaven. God wants us to know that is true, and whatever else we're holding on to, he wants us to let it go immediately, and by his grace and by his power, to embrace Jesus Christ and know that in him we have all that we need for this life and for the life to come. What did they do, though? The Bible says they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I think what was going on there is Stephen was continuing to speak. How do you stop hearing what someone is saying? You can cover your ears, and if you yell at the top of your voice, you're going to be hearing yourself and not hearing him. And I think that's exactly what they were doing. In other words, they were so appalled at what he was saying as they were doing whatever they could by covering and yelling. They did not want to hear another single word of what was coming out of his mouth. So it says they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we noticed earlier in the sermon how we had three things line up with Jesus when he was arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, and falsely accused. Did you catch three more things that line up with Jesus that I just read here? So it says they cast him out of the city. Jesus, he was put to death outside of the city. And then also, too, with the things that Stephen said, thinking about the first statement that Jesus made from the cross, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." What did Stephen say? Very similar. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." It's important for us to do that, too. So whenever anyone sins against us, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to forgive them. That's our responsibility. What did God say? God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." That's God's responsibility. It's important that we do our part and we let God do his part. That's exactly what Stephen did. That's exactly what Jesus did. And then we think about the final thing that Jesus said from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What did Stephen say? Something very similar, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." When I think about all these connections between Jesus and Stephen, maybe we could think back, 20 years ago or so, it was kind of a popular phrase at the time, "What would Jesus do?" Haven't thought about that for quite a while. But it's not a bad way to think about life. We could get into almost any kind of a situation and say, "What would Jesus do in this same situation?" And if we actually know what he would do, that's probably a pretty good way for us to be able to go forward. So we could say that in our own personal lives. We could say that with problems within the congregation. We could say that with how we interact with our neighbors and all kinds of different things. So something maybe to go forward with this week. Finally, in closing here, how did they respond to Stephen's sermon? Well, they were enraged and they murdered him. So it was a response, but not one that Stephen was hoping for. But keep in mind, though, now this isn't part of the text either, and we're not going to pick up on it next week. But keep in mind, though, up to this point within the Christian church, the New Testament Christian church, basically all believers were in Jerusalem or in that area. However, though, when this happened with Stephen, it tells us early on in chapter 8, it tells us that all of those believers, they were scattered throughout the known world. They were all scattered except the apostles. So the apostles stayed there, but all these believers were scattered. And you might think, oh, they were scared to death. They ran away and they hid out in other cities and other villages. Is that what they did? No, the Bible says that they were scattered, and when they were scattered, everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. So God used Stephen's death in a powerful way to get those believers out of what we might call their holy huddle and to get them out onto the playing field and to tell people the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. So God wants us to be that way too. We're kind of in our little holy huddle right now, but when we scatter to our places this week, God wants us to think about telling other people about Jesus. I think I've addressed the next question already, but how did the people respond to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? They repented, and 3,000 were saved on that day. And then how do we respond to this or to any sermon? Well, it's important that we listen intently. With the blessing of God, we understand what the Bible is saying, and with the power of God, that we diligently then apply the Word of God to our lives. May God help us in all such things to proceed going forward in that way, and not only with a sermon, even as we open the Bible during the week, let us read it, asking God to help us understand and help us to make good application. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would fill us, that you would help us with every need, and help us especially so we truly understand the Word of God and we apply it to our lives in ways that are beneficial to us, beneficial to others, and bring glory to you and the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.